Numbers 18. Numbers 18. Find that place in your Bible. We'll be ready to roll here as soon as Charlotte comes and sings for us. You come, Charlotte. That'll be a blessing. When she's done, we will jump in. Numbers 18. Ushers, we do have a handout tonight, so when this song is over, we'll be ready to roll on that. Now, I hate to work you guys overtime, but I guess we got to do it anyway. All right, so.
For the flowers that bloom, the ancients who bloom, thank you, Lord. For the sparrow that sings, it makes sweet melody. For the rivers that flow, the rain and the snow, thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, for everything you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. For my home and family, for life's joy that's given me, for the shoes on my feet, plenty to eat. Thank you, Lord. For the church where I worship and pray, for the freedoms that I have today. Sweet Spirit, I feel your presence so real. Thank you, Lord. For being a friend so dear, giving my sad heart cheer, for holding my hand when I could not stand. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me on the cross of Calvary, for taking my place, mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole, saving.
Wonderful. Thank you, Charla. Very good. All right. Ushers, if you could, please, if you'll find those handouts and just slip them out to everybody, and maybe it'll be a way to follow along. I know some of this gets a little detailed, and we're going to continue on with our on the subject of wine in the Bible. I don't think it's going to be, you know, carried on for too many more Wednesday nights, but I don't want to rush it either, and people have responded and said they appreciate it, and so we will carry on tonight with it. And if you have the handout from last week still, the first point on this handout is the same as last week. Now, the first point in your little handout there are three basic categories in which the word wine in the Bible is used. Remember, William Patton, in his classic book on the subject of wine and the laws of fermentation, he categorized every time the word wine was used in the Bible, and he came up with three main categories, three main usages for the word wine. Category number one, pardon me, the word wine is mentioned with nothing to denote its character. It's in the context of the passage, but there's nothing before or after that would denote its character as to be either good or bad. Number letter B there, the word wine is used as the cause of misery, I'm sorry, and as the symbol of punishment and eternal wrath. Misery and as the symbol of punishment and eternal wrath. And then lastly, number C, the word wine is used as a blessing, and along with corn and bread and oil, as the symbol of spiritual mercies and eternal happiness. So that's the same as last week. If you have your handout from last week. Now, it is that category number 3, letter C, that we're going to look at tonight. The word wine is used as a blessing and along with corn and bread and oil as the symbol of spiritual mercies and eternal happiness. Now, let me say first of all, letter A tonight, wine was to be presented at the altar as an offering to God. Wine was to be presented at the altar as an offering to God. Now, we're in Numbers chapter 18, and without having to read the entire chapter, which basically talks about some of the offerings and the charge of the tabernacle that Aaron and the Levitical priest were supposed to keep. Okay, without going through all of that, let's drop down to verse number 8 here. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. Now these offerings were brought to the tabernacle or the temple and presented at the altar of the Lord, okay? Aaron being the high priest and his family and the other men of the Levitical priesthood were responsible to care for these offerings and these sacrifices. So I'm kind of minimizing what this chapter is all about, okay? Now look with me at verse number 12, okay? Verse number 12, all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. Now I want you to notice the two other elements mentioned here along with wine. The oil and the wheat. Now, I believe that the wheat is used as a generic term for their grain. Because in other places, you're going to find oil and wine used with corn. Okay? So it was their grain. But I want you to notice that along with corn, with oil and wheat, here's wine mentioned, and these were, very probably, the three most valuable natural products the earth provided for the children of Israel. Now, you say, well, what about water? Well, water would be another one, of course, but you understand that a lot of the water in that part of the country is not fit to drink. Okay? Some is not. So sometimes water wasn't necessarily, as good as juice would be if the water in a particular area was not fit to drink. But these elements, the wine, the oil, and the wheat were the direct gift of God to His people, and His people used them, or part of them, as their offerings, their sacrifices that they brought to the temple or the tabernacle. Look at verse number 13. The text makes it clear that these were to be offered in their natural state. Now, watch what it says here in verse 12, the first fruits of them. And look at verse 13, and whatsoever is first ripe in the land. So you bring the, and I would suppose that the oil would be oil from olives, because that was the main oil that was used in that day, okay? That was used for the light, the tabernacle and everything. So look what he said. He said, the first fruits of them, whatsoever is first ripe in the land. Folks, if you have first ripe grapes, you don't have fermented juice. You can't get fermented juice or fermented wine from first ripe grapes. Does that make sense to you? First fruits, okay? So the offering of the wine in this case was not some intoxicating fermented wine. It was an offering that was part of the first ripe fruits of the land, okay? So this was a first fruits offering. And in the case of wine, this would mean the first of the grapes harvested. And I want you to see that this carried on for generations. Look at Nehemiah chapter 10. We're going to really go back and forth in our scriptures tonight. I hope you don't mind turning in your Bible, okay? But that's a good thing, right? Nehemiah chapter 10. Now you understand, by the time we get to Nehemiah, there's a lot of time between Numbers and Nehemiah. If you've got a chronological Bible, Nehemiah comes at the very end of the Old Testament. Alright? Because the children of Israel have been taken off into captivity, spent 70 years, and now they're coming back in Nehemiah, they're coming back to rebuild the wall around the city. So you're talking about hundreds of years that have passed here between Numbers and Nehemiah. But let's see what's going on. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse number 37. Now he's talking about what they should bring to the temple. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough And our, that's not talking about your dollar bills. That's talking about their bread, their dough, okay? And our offerings, but for you and me, it's our dollar bills, all right? Just want to get that in, amen, all right? And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. So you get, I'm only giving you that verse there to show you that the same thing was going on hundreds of years later. They were still bringing the first fruits, the first ripe of their grain, their olives, their grapes to the temple for the Levites, for the priest. Okay, we'll come back to this in a little bit. In other words, you see, that didn't change. Through all those generations of time there, even then they went to captivity, didn't have a temple for 70 years. All right, but when they came back, they started the offerings and they brought the first fruits of the wine and the oil. Once again, fermented wine is not the product of first ripe grapes. Not the product of first ripe grapes. Now, let's go back to Judges chapter 9 and verse number 13. Judges chapter 9 and verse number 13. We pick up here in Judges 9:13 a parable that is used about one of the men who is going to become a judge over the nation of the judge over the land of Israel. And that's not what I'm interested in, okay? It's about Abimelech. But in Judges chapter 9, verse number 13, I want you to see what it said here about the vine. And I'll make a point on this. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Now, this is a verse that some of the wine bibbers use. Well, look at here. Here's wine that cheers man. Well, if this is talking about fermented wine because it cheers man, makes man feel merry, then it cheers God too. You see that? In verse number 13, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man? Folks, this is not speaking of drinking wine. That's not what it's speaking of in this passage. It's speaking that wine, the fresh fruit of the vine, was used in offerings and sacrifices, and when it was used properly, it pleased both God and man when the sacrifice was offered in the proper way. That means when they brought the first ripe of the grapes of the land, the first fruits of their harvest to the temple, God was pleased. And you know what? I think you and I, today, you and I are pretty pleased when we know God is pleased. Amen? And so, man, the heart of man is made merry, and the heart of God is made merry. The heart of God and man is made cheerful when wine is used in the proper way. They're not talking about drinking wine here. God's not going to drink wine. God's a spirit. He didn't drink wine. Now, God in the form of Jesus Christ could eat and drink. We talked in Bible class on Monday. I told you I was having a good time with the young people. And one of the questions was, when we get to heaven, will we see God? And I got to talk about the fact that God is a spirit. Got to talk a bit about what the Bible teaches about God. God's not going to drink wine. Okay, we're talking about God the Father. We're not going to drink wine. So that's a foolish attempt that's a foolish attempt to say that the wine here, that boy, must be intoxicating wine, fermented wine, because it cheers the heart of, cheers man, makes him happy. Well, it would have to cheer God in the same way, and that's not going to happen, all right? And I want you to remember this as well when it comes to the matter of offerings and sacrifices. Remember that all leaven was forbidden to be used in the bread offered in the sacrifices. Remember that? Now, I got a lot of verses on that, but I don't think we need to go there. We can go back to Exodus and Leviticus and show you verse after verse. Don't have any. No leaven. No leaven. Unleavened. 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 All the bread used for the sacrifices, whether it was for a meat offering or a peace offering, it all had to be unleavened. Now, folks, it seems hard to conclude that God would require fermented liquor, which is the direct cause of misery and woe, and is a symbol of eternal wrath in the future. It just is hard to conclude that God would require fermented wine to be used in an act of worship and forbid leaven. That doesn't even fit. One thing we know about our God, He's not the author of confusion. So why would the Israelites be allowed to bring leaven, or not allowed to bring leaven because it's a type of sin, but yet be allowed to bring fermented, intoxicating wine to be used in an offering as part of an act of worship for the God of heaven, that doesn't jive. Okay, that doesn't fit. So wine was, this is good wine. This is when wine in the Bible is used in a positive sense, okay? Wine was to be presented at the altar as an offering to God. The juice from the first ripe grapes. The first fruits of their harvest, all right? Not fermented wine. Number two, wine was classified. We're talking about places in the Bible where wine is used in a positive sense. Number two, wine was classified among the physical blessings, comforts, and necessities of life. And I shouldn't say wine was, I should say wine is, because our Bible is current. Wine is classified among the physical blessings, comforts, and necessities of life. Now go back to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to pick up the story of Jacob. He's stolen the birthright from Esau with the potted, the bowl of soup. And now, while Esau is out hunting a deer for his father, because his father has good tastes and he likes savory venison, amen, Jacob comes to get the blessing, right? You know the story. Now look at the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob, chapter 27, verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, Jacob, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Now, I want you to see that the blessing was on the actual product of the field. Actual product of the field. Look at it again, verse 28. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Ah, plenty of grain and plenty of grapes from the vineyard, okay? These were the direct gifts of God to mankind. And Isaac said, man, I bless you and just trust that God's going to load your wagon with the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and give you plenty of grain and give you plenty of grapes from the vineyard. Now, look at chapter 20, look at verse number 37. Look at verse 37. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, now Esau has come in and Isaac goes, whoa, wait a minute, I just gave the blessing to you. He said, no, it wasn't me. I just came in. And don't you have a blessing left for me? And look what Isaac says about the blessing he gave Jacob. Verse 37. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? Did you see what Isaac said about the blessing he pronounced on his son Jacob? I have sustained him with corn and wine. Physical sustenance. Grain to make their bread. And grapes, the vine, the fruit of the vine for something to drink. He pronounced the blessing to sustain him and those who were his servants. The corn and the wine were for the sustenance, the best comfort and happiness of Jacob and all of those he was responsible for. Intoxicating wine doesn't fit into that category. Doesn't fit into that category at all, okay? So I want you to see that there in Genesis chapter 27. Turn forward to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 12 and 13. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 12 and 13. We're just talking about places in the Bible where wine is used in a positive sense. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. If I spend too long on any one of these texts, I don't get done. So I want to keep moving here, okay? And I might even have to drop a couple out. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and look at verse number 12 and 13. Wherefore, he's talking about the children of Israel going to the promised land. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land. Thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil. There the three are again. Thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep, and the land, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. He said, Moses said, he's going to keep the same, because of the covenant, he's going to keep the same blessings on you that he gave on the fathers. Was Isaac one of the fathers? Was Jacob one of the fathers? Yes, they were. All right? So he said he's going to bless your land. And by the way, I want you to notice here that it's a promise on the fruit of the womb and the fruit of thy land. Very specific. The fruit of the land was corn, wine, and oil. Again, the direct and immediate product of the land. And it was for mankind's blessing. It was for mankind's use in a comfortable way, a necessary way. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse number 13. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. Here is God's promise as to how He's going to make the blessing of the corn, wine, and oil come to pass. Look at verse 13 here. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in His due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in, here it is again, thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil. Folks, there the three are again. This is for their sustenance. This is for their well-being. This is for their physical comfort. This is the necessities of their life. And God said, I'm going to give you early rains. I'm going to give you late rains. And talk to Brian Maxwell. It's not exactly how much rain we get as much as when we get it. The farmers need it. They need it early. They need specific times. And God said, I'm going to give you early rain. I'm going to give you late rain. I'm going to give you an abundance of corn and wine and oil. Once again, those three together. Now, I'm not going to turn for sake of time to Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine. You're going to have an overabundance of intoxicating wine is not healthy. You can't be talking about intoxicating wine. Not if God's going to make their presses burst out and overflow in abundance, prospering in that. No, He's not talking about that at all. This is something positive. This is something good. This is something pleasant. This is something right. Now, let me show you here, Isaiah chapter 65. I do want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 8. Here's a very interesting verse. Now, God is speaking about a remnant of Jews here, and He uses a grapevine as an illustration. So we're not into the exact interpretation as much as we are the illustration He uses. Isaiah chapter 65, verse number 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. As the new wine is found in the cluster, what comes out of that grape is not fermented. Are you with me? Look at it. That's your book right there. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not. Why? For a blessing is in it. If it's intoxicating and fermented wine, there's no blessing in it. A blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. So what you see, the wine found in the cluster, there is a blessing in it. This is good for mankind. This is healthy for mankind. This is pleasant for mankind. This is a matter of sustenance, if you will. Okay, and listen to this. God is using wine among the blessings of life. Joel 3:18, and it shall come to pass. Listen to this. I won't have you turn there. In that day, listen to all the wording here, that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. This is a verse about blessings coming to the Jews. Listen to the language. Drop down with wine. The hills shall flow with milk, flow with waters. Fountain. You know what that's talking? You know what that's a picture of, folks? That's a picture of a bunch prospering. Okay, wine is used among the pure, harmless, and direct physical products of the land, and they were all a gift from the hand of God. God gave them the increase of their oil. God gave them the increase of their grain, and God gave them the increase of their wine. But not intoxicating beverage, pure, sweet, new wine found in the cluster of the grape. And now, intoxicating wine which lowers the inhibitions of people and lends itself to immorality and causes woe and makes men violent. That man was here tonight, was inebriated. You could smell coming off of him. You could smell it. And he went upstairs. I feel like I'm going to hurt somebody. Why would he get violent? Because he's drunk. Now, wine, which lowers the inhibitions of people, lends to immorality, causes woe, and makes men violent, cannot be included among the things that were a blessing to mankind. Can't be. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Look at, okay, we got time. Let's go to Psalm 104. Let's go back to Psalm 104, okay? Once again, these are verses just show you that wine, you know, because some men, some preachers say that you know, these verses talk about a wine that's potentially intoxicating. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man. That's an interesting phrase. Do you see that? Herb for the service of man? First time we went to Madagascar to see Ashley and Ben, the girls, they took us to a lemur farm. Maybe I told you this. And it was interesting to see the lemurs, but what was more interesting to me was the guide, a Malagasy man, who spoke fairly good English, was taking us through this little park, and here were all these, you know, plants and trees, and he would stop and he would say, "We use this plant right here for an upset stomach. We use this plant right here for a sore throat. We use this plant for a sinus infection. We use this plant for this. We use this." You see what God said? In verse number, where was it? Verse number 13, 14. "An herb for the service of man." And by the way, folks, I'm not anti-doctor, but there's a lot of good things that you can do to help yourself before you just tote off to the doctor all the time. And we got people that work as nurse practitioners in here, and I'm thankful that they're in our church, and I have consulted them. I have talked to Missy Pixley about specific things. I've called Tracy Eicher on the phone before, talked to Sharon, talked to Donna in years gone by. I'm not anti-doctor, but there's a lot of good natural stuff that'll help you. Now, you've got to be careful about wackos. Okay? But there's a lot of good natural stuff out there. Brother Vineyard turned me on to oil of oregano years ago. 3 drops under the tongue. When you get sick, when you feel a cold coming on, 3 drops under the tongue, 2 or 3 times a day. You smell like a pizza, but you'll ward off the cold. I just think it's interesting that our Bible says that God caused the grass to grow an herb for the service of man. It's interesting. It is to me. "That he may bring forth food out of the earth." And I'm sure the herbs didn't talk about spices. I'm sure that includes spices as well. That's a blessing. Boy, spices makes a meal. Amen. Especially Tony's, if you get that Tony's saturated stuff, that's good. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread, there's your grain, which strengtheneth man's heart. Folks, all of these, the grass, the herb, the wine, the oil, the food, the bread, all of it is for man's betterment. That bottle of fermented wine is not for your betterment.
Well, a little glass will help you with your heart disease.
Yeah, so we'll exercise. Anyway. All right. Let's move on. Okay. Nehemiah. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 10. I told you I was going to go back there. So I'm going to get Nehemiah. I'm going to get sidetracked here. If I don't stay on point, we won't get done. Nehemiah chapter 10. But I'm having a good time. I'm a little more relaxed now that I know things are under control. I was a little bit tight and tense at the start of the service. I want to do the best thing for you and for all the kids. And you just don't know in this day and age what wacko people are around about. Amen. So but I feel better now. Nehemiah chapter 10. And look at verse number 37. We were there just a little bit ago. This is talking about the wine brought in for the offerings at the altar of the Lord. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and so forth, okay? And all manner of trees of wine and oil unto the priest. Now look at verse 38. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers and to the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God. Now here's what I think happened. You know the Levitical tribe was not given any land, right? Okay. The tithes from all the other 11 tribes were brought to the Levites, to the Levitical tribe, because they didn't have any land. They needed something to eat and drink, take care of them, right? If I understand this right, a tithe of that tithe was then brought to the temple, because some of the Levites lived at the temple. Some of the priests, some of the porters, and some of the singers evidently lived there. So you've got the 11 tribes bringing all their tithe to the tribe of Levi, and then a tithe of that goes to the temple. Now, my point is this, folks. They're not going to be taking wine that's fermented that can cause intoxication and inebriation to the temple of God to give to the people who live there and work there and serve there. Dean Martin didn't sing at the temple of God. Dean Martin, one of the biggest drunks there ever was. I guess, you know, this is a younger crowd. Dean Martin, who's Dean Martin? Well, you know, he's a drunk. But anyway, they didn't take that kind of wine to the temple. Wine was classified among the physical blessings, comforts, and necessities of life. We've looked at a lot of verses. And by the way, this is not all the verses. Okay? This is a handful. Okay, let's go ahead. We'll get done. Number three, wine was used as a symbol, as the symbol of spiritual blessings. Now look at Isaiah chapter 55. Just got a couple of verses left to go yet. We'll be done. Isaiah chapter 55. Thank you. Out of the mouth of babes. Whoever that was just spoke for every adult in this room. Amen. Oh, So I don't know who it was. It was you, Naomi? Oh, okay, all right, so, okay. Anyway, what's bad now is my father-in-law, he doesn't hear well. And he gets tired in church, and he'll just, okay, it's not time to go home, I guess. All right, Isaiah 55, wine was used as the symbol of spiritual blessings. Look at chapter 55, verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come and get ye, and then I can read over, wherefore you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. This is talking about symbolic of spiritual blessings. Why? Come and take wine and take milk freely. Remember, folks, that the land of Canaan was called the land of what? Milk and honey. Which was a reference to the choicest grains and the fruits that the land could produce. And here, this is a picture of salvation and all the blessings of being part of belonging to God. Come and eat and drink and just have your fill. Well, you can't tell people to have their fill of intoxicating wine. They'll get drunk. So whatever this wine was, symbolic of spiritual blessings, it was good wine. It was good wine, healthy wine, sweet wine. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. Come and drink. It's symbolic of spiritual blessings. It's good wine. Number 4, we're done. Wine was used as the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to turn there, do we? We just went through this on Sunday night at the Lord's Supper. Wine was used as a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. You got bread and wine at the Lord's Supper. And remember, when Jesus celebrated with His disciples, what feast was it, folks? Passover. And that means the bread at the Passover had to be what? Unleavened. And they're not going to bring intoxicating wine with unleavened bread to represent the pure, spotless, perfect blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread and unfermented wine are symbolic of the body and blood of Jesus, which He gave and shed for our atonement. And what Jesus did for us was the most wonderful manifestation of love, and it was not to be pictured by intoxicating beverage that causes woe and violence. Absolutely not. And at the end of that supper, what did Jesus tell His disciples? I won't drink it again until I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. And you'll never convince me that the Lord Jesus put any kind of intoxicating beverage to His lips. Ever. End of all the passages where good wine is named, there's not a hint of warning. There's not a hint of danger. And there's not a hint of disapproval. But you saw when we looked at the cases where it was used in the bad sense, how many times it was used that way. The contrast is unbelievable. The one is the cause of intoxication, violence, and woe. The other is needed for man's comfort and peace. The one, the cause of irreverence and self-destruction. The other, part of the devout offering on the altar of God. The one, the symbol of divine wrath. The other, the symbol of spiritual blessings. The one, the symbol of eternal damnation. The other, the symbol of eternal salvation. The one is the constant subject of warning and designated as poison. The other is commended as refreshing and innocent. Can those blessings and curses refer to the same drink? No. They can't. It's impossible. Dr. Knott, N-O-T-T, said, quote, can the same thing in the same state be good and bad? A symbol of wrath and a symbol of mercy, a thing to be sought after and a thing to be avoided? Certainly not. Dr. Knott said certainly not. The point is just this, folks. There are two kinds of drink and beverage that are called or referred to as wine in your Bible. And the context of the passage usually indicates which kind of wine it was. And it is unintelligent to make the statement that there was only one kind of wine in all the Bible, and it was the intoxicating kind. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fit with the Scriptures compared to the Scriptures. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention.